Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Elyria, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is www.christrockchurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blogs, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to the sermons on Bible Thumping Wingnut, Podbean, iTunes, Google Play Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together and gather around the preaching of your word. Lord Jesus, as we learn about your church, we pray that you would convict us to continue to abide by your word with respect to all these things, to not give the government the authority that you alone rightly bear over the church gathered or the church scattered. Lord, help us to continue to submit our worship in all areas to only you. I pray that you give me grace in this time as I seek to expound these things accurately. I pray for your people. I pray that you give them a special clarity in this time. We pray that if there are any here that do not know you, that they would be converted even now, that you'd give them ears to hear with and eyes with which to see. I praise you and I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin here this afternoon with a quote. You'll hear in the first few words that it is from a pastor, but that pastor is not me. Here it is. As a pastor, my disobedience is part of the gospel mission. The great mission of Christ requires our great resistance to the world. The purpose of resisting is not to change the world, but to witness another world. The Bible teaches us that we can only obey God and not obey people in matters concerning the gospel and human conscience. Therefore, the disobedience of faith and the patience of the body are the ways we witness another eternal world and another glory king. No matter whether I live under any regime now or in the future, as long as the secular government continues to persecute the church and harm the human conscience that belongs to God alone, I will continue to resist. There is a higher authority than their authority, and there is a freedom that cannot be held by them, full of Jesus Christ. Now that statement is true, gloriously so, irrespective of the source. But the weight of those words is greater or lesser depending upon the individual who wrote them. This is always the case when we quote from people. For example, we will obey God rather than men is always true and is always a righteous sentiment, but it did have greater weight when it came from Peter and the apostles, being that they were currently being beaten for upholding that truth and abiding by it. Likewise, the statement that I just quoted from is true, irrespective of the person that made it, its source, but it is of relatively little weight if it were made by some American pastor circa 2019 or prior. Those words would have been stated with relatively little cost attached to them for the person that spoke them, or, as is true with that quote, wrote them. In fact, a Christian author or speaker may well have been able to profit from those words, financially or otherwise. They would have increased in social standing. If they'd have said that at a conference with 1,000 people, likely there would have been cheers and claps. Would have come ultimately with a pretty cheap price. Cheaply made because there's no potentially negative consequence to making it. However, the statement that we opened with was not cheaply made. The source of that quote is a pastor named Wang Yi. We prayed for his church last week in the prayer for the advance of the gospel that was led by Pastor Dan, the church's early rain covenant church in China. They are under tremendous persecution now. Pastor Yi wrote what I read and more. That quote was actually a string of excerpts from a larger letter. And he wrote this letter to edify the church in his forthcoming physical absence. He anticipated that he would soon be incarcerated. He anticipated that correctly. And indeed he was. He is now serving out a 9-year prison sentence. We'll see if that gets extended. Ostensibly he's in a re-education camp under that communist regime. Now, what's additionally instructive about this situation with our brother Yi is that according to the CCP, he was arrested and imprisoned for, quote, inciting subversion of state power and operating an illegal business. Government doesn't acknowledge any religious persecution whatsoever, even though it is obviously engaged in it constantly and aggressively. Communist, authoritarian, fascist regimes, they all lie. And you can be all three of those things at the same time. They lie constantly about everything. Everything is propaganda, but especially when it comes to persecution. There's always a pretext. It's never just that the sons and daughters of the devil hate Christ, and so they come to pillage and pilfer from his church and cause as much pain in it as they possibly can. The saints in Pastor Yi's church are not deceived by those pretexts. They know that their brother was not engaged in unethical business practices. They know that that's not the reason he's incarcerated. Neither are any genuine Christians living under that same regime deceived by those things. Now, the ACP, or the American Communist Party, has many pretexts to justify its persecution as well. COVID-19 has certainly been one of them. Hate speech is and will be, in an increasing way, another. The charge of terrorism. They're not creative. This isn't new. It's always been this way. It was this way in ancient Rome. Brother Yi is an example to us of how we must now be and how we must respond to what is coming. He preached the gospel. His church continued to meet, even under the threat of imprisonment or death. American churches, in contrast, have folded under the threat of a virus that kills just above 0% of those who contract it. Imagine meeting Peter or Paul someday in heaven and answering for that. Or Brother Yi. We still didn't meet even after the initial projections were shown to be utterly absurd. We still continued to submit to the government. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul speaks of not being ignorant of the devil's devices. Pastor Yi was not ignorant of the devil's devices with respect to what his government was doing. His people are not ignorant to the devil's devices that are being carried out by their government. In fact, Pastor Yi was so aware of the devices of the devil that he penned that letter that we read, as I said, months before he was actually apprehended. He knew what was coming. The American church, though, has been very much ignorant of the way that the devil is working in our society. The opposition of the state against the Christian church was never, ever going to be temporary. The idea that anyone could have believed that is just completely incompatible with everything that Scripture reveals to be true about the working of Satan in the world. You were going to give that to him temporarily, and then he was going to give it back? No. Satan's design here was obvious, and it really is now. Times of societal upheaval, poverty, tragedy, that's when the church is needed most and often when it is most effective. Remember the aftermath of 9/11? Remember the tremendous amount of spiritual searching that there was in this country? The world was asking questions, very important questions, critical questions, and the church was there, and thus the church was able to answer. In the days and weeks after the Twin Towers fell, there were a whole lot of good gospel-preaching churches that saw record-breaking attendances, and a whole lot of sinners heard the gospel, and some, indeed many, were genuinely converted as a result of that. But in 2020 and into 2021, Satan convinced the visible church that even while U.S. cities burned and our government publicly endorsed mass gatherings for the religious cult known as BLM, we should still not meet together. And then what's worse is that their pagan propaganda was parroted by Christian leaders and still is. Love your neighbor by not holding worship services, by not publicly preaching the gospel. And so we didn't meet. And while the Christian cat was away, the satanic rat was at play and accomplished a tremendous amount. Satan, in a matter of months, has anointed the most overtly satanic regime to ever rule this country. His Satanism is out in the open in a way it never has been before with any other leader. Men in women's bathrooms and locker rooms is mandated immediately, overseas abortions put right back into practice. You're now going to be paying for gender mutilation in the U.S. military. Oh, and it'll go much further than that. Satan has also deepened the divides in this country by exploiting every distinction between people imaginable. And this was already occurring, it's just that we ceased to speak, and so now it has completely taken over. Non-existent racial divides have become the way that we define people in the absence of the church's witness. I say non-existent because there is only one race. It's the human race. It comes from two people. Well, just different colors. We're fundamentally the same. Satan has also robbed our neighbors of their livelihoods in the absence of the visible church. He has forced our loved ones to die alone. He's forced us to take health precautions that are no more than the baseless social experiments conceived of by Satan's children that are often absurd on their face and deeply destructive. Satan has thrusted our society into a massive satanic lie of which all these things contribute to. And he is using this to promote death and despair, deceiving even many good Christians into embracing those lies because they had no biblical counter presented to them, because we let the devil make us mute and we gave him authority over our pulpits. Now the pretending religious charlatans, of which there are many, are not going to learn. But we cannot be ignorant of the devil's devices in the ways that we have been. To this end, we will outline the church's liberty before Christ, her only king. Now, the exegetical case here is going to be first, and then we will apply some. Indeed, much of this is going to be familiar to you from a previous sermon in which I rebuked a brother in Christ in the earlier days of this crisis. Fortunately, that particular brother in Christ has come alive in a way that he wasn't doing there, but you will find some of this familiar. However, these things bear repeating as they are our necessary foundation. Also, they will be applied as we go here in a different way than they were the first time. So we will re-examine these things in relatively brief 3 points. First of all, Christ is sovereign Lord over all, i.e. Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. However, though that is true, he has granted human governments the right to exercise authority over secular affairs. Matthew 22:19-21. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Now that text identifies two spheres of human existence. The one is the secular, the second is the spiritual. Obviously, corporate worship falls into the spiritual category, or the category that is subject only to the Lord. And so Caesar can rightly institute building codes, egress being 6 feet, fire code, and if you build a church building, you're required to obey those things, but none of that is germane to worship. And therefore a non-factor in terms of what we're talking about here. But Caesar may not tell the church to not meet together, to not observe the Lord's Supper, to not sing because of a virus or because of anything else whatsoever. If a church needs to make that decision to postpone worship services for a period of time, they may, but that decision is theirs. But the spiritual sphere also contains all that we have already elucidated previously in this sermon series. It's the care of your families, self-defense, the defense of your families, the ability to earn a living, religious education of your children. All of that amounts to and involves worship. Therefore, none of it falls into that category of that which belongs to Caesar. Christ's lordship over his church, over his sheep, does not end when you walk out of those double doors at the end of this service. It persists in your homes, in your workplaces, the marketplace, your politics. There isn't one rebel molecule in all the universe, and there isn't one scintilla of human existence that Christ does not command your total allegiance to him in. And when total allegiance to Christ conflicts with Caesar's edicts, Caesar loses. Neither Caesar nor any human government may regulate the worship of God's people in any way whatsoever, church gathered or church scattered, because of point number two. And that is that Christ is the sole ruler of his church, gathered or scattered, and he has in no way, nor at any point in Scripture, for any reason whatsoever, ceded control of his church to any human authority. This point is crystal clear from Scripture, and there shouldn't be any disagreement on it whatsoever. Ephesians 1:18 through 23, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ Jesus is far above the rule and authority and power and dominion of the U.S. government and every other government. No other position is ever offered on this subject from Scripture. No room for nuance. No particular context that would change that. And I could give you a million other passages to affirm this, but here's just one more. Matthew 28. I have all authority, therefore go. I have all authority, therefore go. There's no plausible biblical argument to be made in support of even a temporary abatement of this immovable, immutable foundation of the Christian faith. Not even for an hour. I repeat, Christ is the sole ruler of his church, and he has in no way, nor at any point in Scripture, for any reason whatsoever, ceded control of his church to any human authority, period. As a clear case to be made from Scripture that the unbeliever has liberty before other men, ultimately they are subject to the Lord, but they have freedoms of conscience. They have other basic human liberties. But the fact is that unbelievers are ruled by their own wicked passions. We Christians are really free to use our liberties in obedience to Christ because he is our Savior. We are free before men for more than the fact that we have been created in the image of God. We are free before men because we are slaves of Christ. On this point, then leads to point number three, and that is the fact that Christ is the sole ruler of his church at all times and in all circumstances whatsoever, is in no way altered, abridged, mitigated, or otherwise affected by either Romans 13 or 1 Peter 2. His texts are wonderful. We're going to get into them actually next week when we start to work through the authority of the government, their legitimate authority. But for our purposes this afternoon, we're just going to deal with this in a very narrow focus. Let me read these texts to you, and then we'll discuss some of the common yet fallacious interpretations of these passages that are used to justify the government having authority over the Christian church, gathered or scattered. Romans 13, 1 through 7, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. But because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There is much context there that needs to be delved into, and we will attend to that, like I say, next week. But first of all, the text presupposes good actions and righteous actions on behalf of the government. Here's 1 Peter 2:13 through 20. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Presupposes the same purpose. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only with those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. Remember that. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin you are harshly and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Those are the texts that Christians are using to justify their position that the church must submit to the government on whether or not we meet, on how we meet, on what we do when we meet, on how we parent, on how we care for each other, on how we interact with each other, on whether or not we even interact with each other. Basic level exegesis is going to prove the folly of that. First of all, with respect to the gathered church, Nero was ruling at the time that 1 Peter and Romans were written. As we said previously, that guarantees that neither Peter nor Paul was ceding control of Christ's church meeting or not meeting based upon the say-so of the government. Nero had outlawed Christianity, the gospel was outlawed, preaching the gospel was outlawed, the gathering of the saints, as they gathered around the preaching of the gospel, was outlawed. So there's zero chance that in that context of an outlawed religion being preached to outlawed gatherings that Peter and Paul actually meant that if Caesar tells you to stop meeting, you have to. They'd be breaking that law, doing what they were doing, in writing what they were writing. But they say Nero persecuted Christians, and that was clear, and that's very different than what our government was doing when it was intervening on behalf of the well-being of our society. First of all, it's very clear that they were not intervening on behalf of our well-being. Secondly, according to Nero, he was intervening on behalf of the good of the Roman people because the Christians were terrorists. Again, there was a pretext. Furthermore, as will be fleshed out in greater detail next time, Peter's unreasonable does not cede to any human master the authority that only belongs to Christ. In verse 18 again, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Whether government is reasonable or unreasonable, they still have a God-designed role, and that is to wield the sword. It is not to be mother, father, or God. And when they are unreasonable in the carrying out of that basic duty of wielding the sword, there are many ways that we can and still should submit to them. But this does not make us willing participants in their sins against Christ, our families, our churches, or our neighbors. That one word, unreasonable, seems to have such a sweeping scope for many Christians that perhaps a government official could demand sexual rights over our wives and our daughters, as England did with the Scots, or the CCP is currently doing with ethnic and religious minorities, and we would just need to consent to their rape. There are honestly Christians, or people purporting themselves to be Christians, that I think would actually apply that way. At least that is the logical carrying out of what they have been positing with respect to these things. Unreasonable pertains to overreach. We'll talk about this more next week. It does mean that if they overreach in certain areas, we should still submit. But that overreach has to still be within the category of authority that God has given them. Okay? So they have the divinely mandated power to tax. This is just one example, and we'll go through more next week. If they overtax you in a certain area and you can pay it, and you don't have to go without eating in order to pay it, you should still pay it for the sake of your testimony and for the sake of your standing before the Lord. But they do not have the authority before God to steal your livelihood, mandate invasive health care policies, or pervert the minds of your children, and you simply have to allow them on account of unreasonable. Only incompetent exegesis yields the opinion that Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 teach that Christ's church must obey the state with respect to areas that Christ demands singular allegiance. Here is Augustine again on the matter. If anyone thinks that he ought to submit to the point where he accepts that someone who is his superior in temporal affairs should have authority even over his faith, he falls into an even greater error. And our faith makes commands pertaining to family, work, and every aspect of our lives. Also, Romans 13, as we said last time, it teaches general principles. And like Solomonic principles in the Proverbs, it's absent nuance. If you train up a child in the way that he ought to go when he's young, will he always return to it when he's old? No, it's a general principle designed to be general. And it presupposes certain things, like the government in that passage acting on behalf of the good of its citizens and actually enforcing laws, none of which is happening with our government, or at least not in the way that it should be. It's a grave insult to Christ as King to grant any government control of his church in any way that affects our worship, period. Now that's the biblical case for the powers of Christ's church that transcends every single human government. And now as we transition into application, let's recognize our American and even global context to some extent that we may understand the circumstances into which we must apply these things. To this effect, here's a brief spiritual inventory of America in 2021. Now bear in mind, because these things are true, the church must affirm and exercise her Christ-given authority all the more. First, a profitable and politically expedient Christianity is no more in this country. It is gone. For generations, politicians at least had to pretend to hold views consistent with Orthodox Christian teaching. Indeed, this was a pretense, because then when they gained power, they did nothing to actually prove that they believed these things. They did nothing, for example, to repeal abortion. They raged against Christ Church, yet they pandered to us, and they had to pander because there was at least enough of a residual Christian worldview to necessitate that. The society was Christian enough, even if people were not individually Christian. Thus, it was politically expedient to pretend to be an Orthodox Christian. Again, this was gone. This is gone now. Furthermore, Orthodox Christianity was a very profitable enterprise for many practitioners of it. If you were a gifted author and speaker, you could make a lot of money through book sales, through speaking engagements, and there were a whole lot of men who did. Now, there were some men who made a lot of money who, good for them, men like MacArthur. MacArthur has made a lot of money, and he has been faithful to the gospel, and so praise the Lord for that. If you're faithful to the gospel, you ought to make your living from the gospel. But he is in the overwhelming minority. Most of these men have started to jump ship, and this began about 10 years ago, because the culture shifted and turned what was previously profitable into social and economic liability. Now you lose standing and you lose money. A lot of online bookstores and publishers are going to drop you now if you hold the line on fundamental Christian teaching. Sexual issues like homosexuality, gender dysphoria have revealed a tremendous amount of apostasy. If you're familiar with Joshua Harris, well-known popular Christian author, speaker, pastor, he became apostate, and then what did he do immediately on social media? He embraced the LGBT community. He pledged fealty to them, essentially repented of his previous views. Critical race theory has been another one of these things, which is a whole separate religion. I have books by David Platt and Thabiti Anabwile on the bookshelves in my office, and they're not on the heresy shelf. These men were solid for the gospel, and they're gone now, because Christian orthodoxy became a liability. And then much of what social justice and compromise on sexual issues and gender issues had not stripped away from the visible church, statism now has, which is idolatry of state. We have witnessed a mass exodus from the visible church, and it is not, I think, near done yet. I think you're going to see a lot more of it. It's a vast number of churches that still exist in some sense that stop meeting, that we're going to learn are never coming back. Of those that do, their numbers will be greatly reduced and will continue to dwindle as persecution continues to intensify. Churches of 3,000 may be reduced to 300. Churches of 300 may be reduced to 30. And that is true because of our next cultural observation, and that is that Orthodox Christianity is on the cusp of being criminalized in the United States. That is not hyperbole. It is not exaggeration. It has already been the case for some time that advancement in certain companies and corporations is not possible if you hold the Christian faith, because there are diversity programs that come out of critical race theory that you have to sign on to and that you have to teach. There's also, though, looming legislation that will make gospel ministry as applied to people pretending to be another gender illegal. This is the Equality Act. This law is an application of the 1964 Civil Rights Act that pertained to discrimination based on sex and ethnicity, and takes all of that and makes it applicable to transsexuals as well. Legislation already passed the House previously. You may know this. It failed in the Senate. Biden has promised to put it through in the first 100 days. He appears now to have the ability to do that. However, even without the legislature, he has already done a lot of it by executive order. That mandate about bathrooms and locker rooms and women's sports, that was part of that. He's already enacted it without the legislation. This bill would make Christians owning businesses all but impossible. In many circumstances, it will also be used to persecute the church in America. Let me read some of it to you. From the section on prohibition on discrimination or segregation in public accommodations, section 201 of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 is amended. The bill says in paragraph 3, by striking stadium and all that follows and inserting stadium and other places of or establishment that provides exhibition, entertainment, recreation, exercise, amusement, public gatherings, or public display. That could very much be applied to what we do here. Beware of vague descriptions in government laws. They're used to enact sweeping reforms because they really don't have a clear definition. That's by design. The next point in that section says, point number 4, any establishment that provides a good service or program, including a store, shopping center, online retailer or service provider, salon, bank, gas station, food bank, service or care center, shelter, travel agency or funeral parlor, or establishment that provides health care, accounting, or legal services. Soup kitchens are commonly operated by and out of churches. I have done this in order to give the gospel. Done it at a number of places in downtown Cleveland. Women's shelters have done it there too. Pregnancy centers, obviously. Those things are operated out of churches. But it does not appear that all of this legislation and all that it contains is limited to the activity or dialogue that occurs in a building that you own. Section 208, rule of construction. Number 1, shall be construed to include any individual whose operations affect commerce and who is a provider of a good service or program. And the second point, shall not be construed to be limited to a physical facility or place. So it's everywhere you go. However, here is the really concerning portion of this legislation. Section 2, findings and purpose. Number 7, the discredited practice known as conversion therapy is a form of discrimination that harms LGBTQ people by undermining individual sense of self-worth, increasing suicide ideation and substance abuse, exacerbating family conflict, and contributing to second-class status. Now, there are secular conversion therapies that are antichrist, that aim at behavioral modification without the change that the gospel brings without being born again. However, the gospel requires repentance, which is a command to change your affections and thus your behavior. Obviously, that is actuated by the work of the Holy Spirit alone, but we do call from this for every single sinner, including homosexuals and transgenders, and that is absolutely going to make that illegal. In essence, it will make 1 Corinthians 6 illegal. Verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Make no mistake, there is no such thing as a Sodomite Christian. But to the glory of God, there are a whole lot of Sodomites that were converted to Christ and were that. That is conversion. It is not the secular practice of conversion therapy, but conversion to Christ has not been debunked. It's very real. It has changed the affections of every soul that has truly come to Christ. And if those affections were homosexual, change those. Whatever that sin was. Our rulers, without question, will make Christianity illegal apart from profound intervention of the Lord because of our next observation, and that is that America is no longer a functioning republic. It is a religious oligarchy. Young women have been forced to undress in front of men by executive fiat. Not any legislative process, not any representative process. America is once again paying for abortions internationally by executive fiat, executive order, You and I are being forced to pay for servicemen and servicewomen to have their healthy genitals mutilated by executive fiat and by a representative process. And as I recall, I think it's something like 70% of Americans are not in favor of that. Why would they be? That's their money, being paid to mutilate people. But it doesn't matter what they're in favor of, because we're not a functioning republic. Indoctrination into cultural Marxism is being reinstituted in all federal institutions, which is a religion. It is to be adhered to by all federal employees by executive fiat. Separation of church and state is not what it has been represented as. It is not that the church has no influence over the state. It is that there cannot be a federally mandated, federally funded, state-run church like the Church of England. Now, Christians are constantly accused of violating the separation of church and state. We don't. What is true with so many things is also true here, and that is just projection. The people that are accusing us of doing it are actually the ones that are doing it. Cultural Marxism is a religion. It is now a state-sponsored religion. Our new regime is subsidizing with our tax dollars an amalgam of classical communism, which is a religion, cultural Marxism, which is a religion, and good old-fashioned Romans 1 worship of nature, which is also a religion. Thought crimes or crimes of conscience are now punishable by loss of job and loss of influence. These crimes include racism, but not racism as defined as the category of hate in Scripture, racism defined as microaggressions. Christian values are no longer allowed. Christian political views are no longer allowed. We are pushed out of the public forum. Soon we will be punished in far greater ways than that. And furthermore, America is merely one country amongst a league of nations that are all behaving the same way because they have the same values and they share the same goals because they all worship the devil. The West was insulated from the first communist revolution. It's not going to be from the second one, if this keeps going the way that it is, and I truly believe that it will, unless there's some divine intervention on a massive scale. So in summary, America's run by religious oligarchs who are imposing their will with little or no political opposition. The American power structure has shifted so dramatically that Orthodox Christianity is no longer even passively tolerated, which has led to mass apostasy, which has surely not yet begun to end as significant persecution becomes all but inevitable. So this then leads us to the question of where all of this leaves Christ's church. Well, I believe from the bottom of my heart that it leaves us in anticipation of a golden age of Christianity, perhaps not seen since the Reformation or the First Great Awakening. And I believe this because historically when Christianity becomes costly, it becomes very real. And when it's real, it becomes very, very powerful. The mass exodus from the visible church, you got to understand, it's not Satan winning. It's Christ weeding. Farmer weeds in anticipation of a greater harvest. The Lord of the harvest does so for the same reason. Now understand that this weeding is not just going to be some previously Christian author somewhere who goes on a rant on Twitter. It's going to be somebody close to you, probably many, people that you love, and it will grieve you, but it must not grieve you to the point of losing heart. The disciples lost Judas in the plan and the purpose of Christ because the church in its burgeoning age needed to move with tremendous power, and a pure church is a powerful church. And there are many Judases that were in our midst and they are gone, and there are many more that are still in our midst, and we will see them uprooted, perhaps in unprecedented numbers. But you need to understand that when it happens, it's the Lord's doing. You're not to be afraid of it. Gideon didn't need every man, he just needed God's men. The loss of cultural Christianity, I can't gloss this fact over, it's extremely bad for this society. Even to have a veneer of Christianity, even to have a residual worldview of Christianity, would have left the fundamental pillars of society intact. When they take that away, it's done. It's over. This is why, and I was reading this from Francis Schaeffer, when we try to export freedom to the world, it doesn't take because they don't have the underlying worldview that establishes liberty, which is a Judeo-Christian ethic that gives people individual dignity because they're made in the image of God. So when you lose those things, it's absolutely the end of any kind of a functional, dignified society. But as bad as it is for society, it's equally good for Christ's kingdom. Because our lights so shine before men as they never have before, when there is the most darkness, and it is getting dark, Christian. So you must let your light shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Words of our Lord, obviously. A question for a lot of Christians right now is, how do we best affect Christ-honoring change? And we're taken in 20 different directions immediately. There are a lot of ways in which the Lordship of Christ needs to be brought to bear upon this wicked world. We're going to raise these things before we are through, but the greatest means of change will always be the gospel. I truly believe that one of the most successful devices of the devil with the children of God is to get us to look everywhere at the same time and thus become overwhelmed. There's an onslaught right now. You don't get time to recover from the one wave of wickedness before the next one hits, and it just keeps going and going and going, and we're left reeling all the time and back on our heels. No. No. There is change to be wrought on that big societal level. There are ways in which we can do that, but if you start to look at that stuff more than you look at the soul right in front of you, you're lost. It's still your neighbor's soul. It's still your co-worker's soul. It's still your children's souls. Cannot allow him to distract you with all that is happening in the world to the point where you can't see the sinner right in front of you and their need for the gospel. The church, I believe, is poised for profound glory. But this local church is only going to be used this way if we continue to recognize Christ as the head of his church, gathered and scattered and not Caesar, and we continue to do this to the primary end that we keep living and preaching Christ. We as elders have already discussed what we're going to do if we're put out of this building. We ain't going to skip a beat. We're going to be in people's homes. We've discussed how we're going to do that. We're ready. Well, hope that doesn't come. I don't see how it could not. But if it does come, we will be meeting the next Sunday. And the only reason we would not be meeting the next Sunday is if I get put in jail. And then we will have a Christ the Rock prison ministry. Though I hope that does not happen. We keep going. We endure. And I truly believe that if you do, you'll see the glory of God poured out in a way that you never have. I have often prayed for revival, but I have read too much of revival through history to not know, that it doesn't come through much tribulation. And so if the answer to my prayer means the one thing with the other, then so be it. Now, I began with a quote from Pastor Yee. I'd like to end with one as well. This is, in fact, the end of the statement that I read from earlier, and it is beautiful and a fitting farewell. Here he is, in conclusion of his letter to his local church and to the church universal. He says, quote, "Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. He died for sinners and rose for us, yesterday, today, and forever. He is the master of my king and the whole world. I am his servant, and I am detained for this. I will gently resist all who resist God, and I will gladly disobey any law that does not obey God." And God's people said, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the strength in advance that we will need. We thank you for the testimony of our brother. We thank you that he saw what was so obviously coming. We pray that whatever remains of our freedom would be used to advance your kingdom. We pray that you would find us faithful. I pray that your people would not become overwhelmed with what's right in front of them, but would remember that there is a greater work. That greater work is the building of your kingdom. And you are weeding that you may grow. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have saved us. We are so grateful for being a part of your family. And we pray that this church would be profoundly used in this day and in the days that are coming. And we praise you and we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi there, this is Austin Hetzler, the pastor of Christ the Rock Church of Elyria, Ohio. We at Christ the Rock are humbled and grateful to be a part of your sanctification today as you listen to this sermon. But at the same time, we want to encourage you to be a member of a good local church and not to allow online sermons to replace the local church, and to benefit from the life of that church and to give your spiritual gifts back to that church. Having said that, our website is www.christrockchurch.com. If you go there, you can find sermons, blogs, and other resources, as well as our location and service times. You can also listen to the sermons on Bible Thumping Wingnut, Podbean, iTunes, Google Play Music, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. I, along with the membership of Christ the Rock Church, pray that this sermon will be a blessing to you.